I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. The opening chapters have been in my mind of this particular book over the past number of days. We were preaching on Friday night. The subject was a little bit different than the one that we're dealing with today, but Job came into it, and the sorrows that he faced in his life, and this passage of Scripture hasn't left my mind and heart. And we meet with one of the most amazing characters that we have in all the Bible. And he does something that's very difficult in the midst of heartbreak and grief, as we shall come to see. And I hope that this message will be helpful. It's a message for all. And no doubt it will have particular relevance to some more than others. But it's a message for all. I think it was Campbell Morgan who said at the end of his ministry, if he had to live his life all over again as a minister of the gospel, that he would spend more time comforting the Lord's people. And we do need to be comforted in days like this. So let's hear God's word, Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. The word perfect there meaning blameless and upright, speaking of his righteousness, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, or avoided evil, departed from evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, my sons and my daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And we're taking these last three verses as our text for today. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job's godly attitude to severe trial, and we have it here in the last verses of chapter 1. Often the Christian life is fraught with trial, trouble, and turbulent days. It's the shadows, not the sunshine, the valley, not the mountaintop, being overwhelmed in the great deep, not riding on the crest of the wave. We have often reminded ourselves in such times that Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulations. We have called to mind the words of Peter, when Peter tells us that we're not to think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trials which are to try us, as though some strange thing happened unto us. And we have taken comfort in the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And there are many, like that lovely promise in the prophecy of Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We try also in such times to take comfort in the well-known New Testament verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we try to be certain about what the Lord is teaching there, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. These days are not easy for God's believing people. There is much darkness, difficulty, and discouragement. I must confess that I myself have had some little discouragements over the past while, over a number of things. But I've had to fasten my eyes again upon the Lord, who has continually said to me, be of good courage, fear not, for I am with thee. However, my trials seem to be so small when I think about others. I think of the dear ones in our congregation who are weak and heavy laden. Those that are on our prayer list week by week. Our sister Marjorie. Our brother Francis. Our brother John Hannah. I want you to remember John in these days. He hopes next month to have the operation. I think it's scheduled for the 18th of October. Pray for him in the midst of his trial and the providence that God has brought his way. And the others that are on our prayer list who no longer enjoy good health the way that they did. This past week has been especially difficult for a number of the Lord's dear people. If you have been following the news, you will have heard about Robert Black, the 64-year-old van driver who was in court this week charged with the murder of Jennifer Cardy. 30 years ago, this little girl of 9 years of age disappeared shortly after lunchtime when she was making her way to the house of a friend. That little girl never made it that day to her friend's house. In fact, what happened was an absolute tragedy, the nightmare of any mother or father. For the little girl was abducted, she was sexually assaulted, and then she was murdered. She was killed. Jennifer's parents, Andrew and Pat, attended court proceedings this week, and they began, no doubt, to relive the nightmare all over again as the details are being brought out in court of what happened to their precious daughter. And we ought to be thinking about people like the Carty family at this time. Pat was here, of course, on two occasions, and she gave her testimony. It's a marvelous story of grace, the way that the Lord brought her through that awful, awful trial. But this court proceeding is going to continue for at least 6 weeks, maybe more. They don't know. And I was able to ring Pat on Friday just to say, listen, we're thinking about you and praying for you. And she really appreciated that there are those here in Ballymoney that are thinking upon her. I learned on Tuesday night about young Joanne Peden, who has been confined to bed for the past 3 months. I didn't know it until Tuesday night, but we learned about it. And Joanne has a chronic condition of ME, and she's had that for 5 years, and periodically she suffers terribly with it, and it puts her literally in bed. She's bedridden for a number of months. And when David Brown, our assistant, was with us on Wednesday, we called in to see Joanne, just simply again to say, listen, we're praying for you as you go through this trial. We also know of those in our congregation who have lost their jobs this week. And we have felt for you too. There's been much distress and heart-searching and tears. And I know that as your pastor. And I've felt your pain. And I've talked to quite a few of you over the past few days. And you know that our heart is with you, as it ought to be, as the shepherd of this flock. And then there are dozens more, and you're passing through great depths of darkness, and perhaps nobody knows about it, or very few are aware about it, but there maybe are a number of Christians that are praying with you in the midst of your particular trial. And I can say of some that I know what you're passing through, for as your pastor, you've come to me, we've shared your trial, we've prayed together, and we've committed your circumstance unto the Lord. Thank God he knows and he understands our hearts. And he sees our burdens. And he knows exactly what we're passing through. And he loves us and he cares for us in a way that nobody else can. Jesus knows all about our struggles. And he will guide until the day is done. He is indeed the great heavenly high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. The great question in such times of sickness, sorrow and suffering is not so much why these things have come upon us. And of course, those thoughts are often pondered in the mind. And we do search out our hearts as to the reason why. Great questions often arises. And I've preached on that subject before. Sickness, sorrow and suffering. Why? And we looked at a number of reasons why these things happen. The question perhaps that is more important is how do we cope with our problems? How do we respond to the adverse circumstances? How do we get through? And of course we know it's all by grace. It's only grace that can carry us through at the end of the day. God's grace. And perhaps there's a wider question, which is a subject really for another time, but a question that is viewed throughout the book of Job that should be given some consideration. How do others react? Not only how do we react whenever we're faced with a trial, but how do other people react? And that's a very important thing too. We can expect the enemies of Job, who neither knew the Lord nor feared him, to rejoice in what has happened to God's servant in this chapter, to clap their hands in glee and to rejoice at the demise and downfall of Job. But you know, the book has much to say about his friends and how they reacted. And it wasn't, as you read the book, very responsible in the majority of the cases how they responded, or in a godly fashion. It would be so easy for any one of us to be uncaring about the sick whenever other people out there fall ill, even belonging to the church family, those that are laid aside or confined to their beds. So easy for us to be uncaring. So easy for us to be uncaring towards those that are sorrowing, that have lost their loved ones, even when little children are taken, and we've had that throughout the Free Church family. But you see, it's out there and it hasn't really affected us personally. And it's so easy for us to be uncaring when others are suffering, when they're going through the darkness. It's easy to be uncaring, you see, because it's not me. It hasn't come to my door. It's not affected me personally. However, if we are God's people, we're to be like the Savior in all things. And the Savior is the one who cares, and the one who felt for his people, the one who sympathized, and the one who wept with those who wept. He's the sympathizing Savior. And I'm personally glad that he feels for me. Yes, for me. With all my mistakes and my faults and my failures and shortcomings, yet my lovely Savior has thoughts of love and mercy to me. And I find that most amazing, that the Lord thinks upon me in love. And it's not words of anger, it's not words of rebuke or condemnation. And this is how he feels for all the blood-bought people of God, and we're to be like him. But back to Job himself, the man who's in the midst of the trial that we're reading about here in the opening chapter of the book that bears his name. How did he react? What were his thoughts? What conclusion did this dear man come to? What assessment did he make? Verse 20 through to verse 22, which is our text, tells us then, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sent not, nor charged God foolishly. The devil had done all that he desired to do to this man and his family for this moment. He touched all that he had. And no doubt the devil expected Job to curse God and die, because that's what he said to God that Job would do. And God removed the heads. And beloved, we never pray for the heads to be taken away. But the hedge was taken away from Job. And the devil expected Job to curse God. How the devil must have been disappointed with the response. I want to look at that response, this godly attitude that Job had to his trial. Look there at verse 20, where we have the somber expression of grief. Look at what God's word tells us. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Was the heart of Job broken? Was his life shattered? Was he plunged into unspeakable grief? Of course he was. Didn't he feel like other men? Wasn't he human like us all? Didn't he enter into the darkness of despair and the depths of discouragement? I'm sure he did, and I can only imagine what this man is going through, because really I'm a spectator, as all of us are spectators today. Can you imagine what's happening in this chapter? You know, Job had wonderful blessings in this life. He had a family. I'm just going to keep it simple. I am just a simple preacher, and so I'm thinking of these words as I look at it here, beginning with F. He had a family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters whom he loved dearly, as any of us would love. And he had a farm, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. And that made him a very wealthy man. And then, of course, he had farm workers. He had servants to manage all his affairs. And in one day, he lost it all. The phrase is, "There came a messenger unto Job, And there came also another, and that's mentioned three times in the chapter, are very poignant, aren't they? Verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. And verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. We can only imagine how this great and godly man felt in his soul, in his mind, in his heart, when he heard this sorrowful news. The Bible tells us that Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground. And these words, of course, are expressions of great sorrow. God took away his farm, all his animals. And that was an exceeding great loss. And God took away his farm hands. And that was a terrible blow to this dear man of God. But then came the news that his dear family members were wiped out. And that must have been an immeasurable grief to bear. We can only try and put ourselves in his shoes and try and understand what he felt. How would you feel? You know, sometimes in earthquakes or tsunamis, this happens. We've seen it in recent years where families have lost everything. They've lost their home and they've lost their children because of disaster, terrible devastation. And yet we're reminded that tears and grief and heartbreak belong to this life. And we're called upon to face such experiences as we sojourn here below. And the Bible speaks about our tears, our sorrow, our crying, and our pain. Thank God it's in the context of being wiped away one day. But there's many reasons why we enter into the valley experience. And here we have Job in his expression of grief. In the second place, we have a solemn consideration of reality. The opening words of verse 21, where Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. This is a very real consideration, one that everyone can appreciate in the common lot of human experience, except you were a Pharaoh. The Pharaohs thought that they could take their riches with them, and so they were buried with their riches. But most people know that they entered this life, as Job describes it, naked, with nothing. And they will leave this life in the same way. Dust we are, and unto dust we shall return. The very same thought is expressed by Paul in the New Testament when writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, when he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It was in that very chapter that the apostle was teaching that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he went on to warn about the perils of riches and to beware of covetousness. And he says, but thou, speaking to Timothy, O thou man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And these are indeed excellent qualities to pursue in this life. That's the way to live, dear child of God. Sometimes we're blessed with material things in this world. The Lord allows us to have things. And really, that's all they are. They're just things. They can be of great benefit. They can add to our comforts. They can make us physically happy when they occupy the right place. Some men inherit riches, some men make riches, but the one thing that we all have in common, whether we're riches or not, whether we inherit riches or make riches, is that we all enter life with nothing and we leave life the same way. We do not bring one penny, and anything that we have we leave to others. One of the Bible commentators said, death strips us of all our enjoyments. Clothing can neither warm nor adorn a dead body. When Job came into this life, he says, I have nothing. And Job says, when I leave this life, whenever that might be, sometime in the future, he didn't know whether it was near or far. And certainly in the midst of his struggles, there were times that he wished to die. But somewhere out there, when I leave this life, I'm going to leave this life with absolutely nothing. And that's why it's so important for you and I to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because true riches is to have riches towards God, to be rich toward Him. I wonder, are you rich toward God today? And the first riches that you can have is salvation itself, and to know your sins forgiven, and to have eternal life. That's the great riches to have. But thereafter, to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and God glorifying, and seeking to do what we can, for we can, for all the days that God has given us in this life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But there's a third thing I want you to notice: the sincere resignation to providence. Because here in verse 21, Job goes on to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that an amazing statement? Yet isn't this how it should be for us all? This ought to be our response. The patriarch submitted himself to the dark providences which had befallen him. He acknowledged God both in the mercies that he had received as well as the afflictions that he was now called upon to face. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. And this is so for our comforts as well as for our crosses. Job had comforts. He had a lovely family. He had a great household, we're told here in this opening chapter. He had a large farm, no doubt. He had great riches. It's written of him, this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And no doubt that's a reference particularly to his wealth. He was a very rich man. It's also a reference, I'm sure, to his godliness, for he was a very godly man. And he had his comforts. However, Job had his crosses to bear. The very crosses that we read about in this opening chapter. These messengers coming, running, and telling him about one disaster after another disaster. And we go on to read about his broken health in chapter 2. All his comforts taken away. He recognizes the sovereignty of God in it all. The Lord gave him the good things, and the Lord removed the good things. You know, whatever comforts we have, it's off the Lord. He has given to us our being. He's given to us life itself, our health that we enjoy, our strength. He's given to us our wealth, whatever that might be. He's given to us our families, many enjoyments. I have life today because in Him I live and move and have my being. For no other reason but God has given me the breath in my body. And I have so many good things. I have a lovely family. And I'm sure most fathers and mothers in this building will say that about their family too. I have a lovely family. And I think a lot about them. And I have their pictures sitting on my desk in my study. And I have it hanging on the wall in the minister's room. Because we care and we love for our families. Isn't that right? And God has given to us our families, our wives and our children. And I have comfortable surroundings. And I have dear friends. What a blessing it is to have friends. I have a job that I love. The ministry that God has given to me. I have a praying congregation that I never take for granted. And I have faithful elders and dedicated workers in this house of God. The Lord has permitted me over a number of years to serve in the mission board. And that has allowed me to visit various places of the world to see what God is doing in other parts. You see, my friends, what I have, all these things that I've mentioned and much more, the Lord gave them to me. These are the blessings of life. And you have many blessings too. And you can name them, can't you? One by one. If you just took time to go down all the things that God has given to you. As the hymn writer said, it would surprise us what the Lord has done. Whatever the crosses we bear, they are also ordained by God. The same God who gave is the one who takes away. You know, Job didn't say, the devil has taken away. My friends, the devil had a hand in it. The devil was given permission to afflict this child of God. But he didn't say, Satan has done it.
He didn't say the Sabians and the Chaldeans, they are responsible, they have done this to me. Nor did he even say when his precious children died that it was the storm and the wind that the devil brought about that caused it to happen. No, Job acknowledges the sovereign hand of Almighty God in everything that came his way. It was no accident. It could not be traced to the evil passions of men or to the hurricane that broke the house in pieces. God was the instrument in his overruling providence. And Job falls down and he worships God both in the comforts and the crosses. And I tell you, that's a very hard thing to do. Afflictions are not to take us away from the worship of God. They are to quicken us in the exercises of the Christian life. I was talking to a man recently who spoke of a very dark providence that was brought to him a few years back. But you know, his testimony was that during that dark providence, God brought him nearer unto himself, and he was never as near to the Lord as he was in that darkness that came his way. Oh, to learn submission to God's plan and purpose, to keep trusting, to keep confiding, to keep worshipping. And Job went on to declare in the book, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of confidence that we need. Job had a sincere resignation to providence. And then just finally, in conclusion, if you look at the last verse, verse 22, we have a spectacular illustration of godliness. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's the testimony of the Holy Ghost concerning his child. This is what God is saying. You know, man might have said something different, but God's putting it on the record. This is God's word. This is the record of the one who wrote the book. Job did not blame God for doing something that was foolish. He did not vent his anger toward heaven. He didn't murmur against the Lord or ascribe something that was unworthy to God's justice, goodness, and wisdom. He didn't shake his fist in the face of the Lord and say, why did you allow this to happen? No, my friends, he maintained right thoughts. Right thoughts about God and sweet communion with God. Isn't it so easy to charge God foolishly? Isn't it so easy to think that God doesn't care? That he has harmed us in some way? But my friends, God would never do anything that is unkind to his people. All his ways are designed for our good. And we must prove the truth of what we mentioned earlier. The truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Indeed, if you're in the valley today and you're passing through some difficulty, and I'm sure I'm speaking to many, get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. Peter, looking to Christ, walked in the water. But the moment he began to look at the winds and the waves, he began to sink. And what a lesson there is for us all to get our eyes on the Lord in these days so that we don't sink into the mire and into the deep. I trust that some of the things that we've said today have been beneficial to you. May God take his word and write it upon your heart and mind. And maybe learn from Job the patriarch to react in the godly way that he reacted for Jesus' sake.